Good morning. It is so good to see your faces. I am laughing because of Ben giving me a big thumbs down, not necessarily me, just being here in the service. Love you too, Ben. It is wonderful to see you. I hope that you guys had such a Merry Christmas and a sweet time of rest and some gifts and time with loved ones. My name is Courtney White, in case you don't know me. I'm the ministry resident here. I'm not Pastor Sean. I am taking place this morning, and I'm so grateful for that opportunity to be able to preach from the Word, to be able to share what the Lord has been speaking to me about, and hopefully that the Lord will speak to you about as well. I'm also really grateful that I'm able to take part inside of this Youth Sunday. That was such, I hope that it was a gift to you as much as it was to me to hear from Caroline and Faith and see Audrey up here and all of our youth and our ushers taking part and being hands and feet of Jesus here this morning. So as we dive in this morning, I'm going to pray for us. Jesus, thank you for this morning. God, thank you that we can gather in your name and praise you. Help our minds and hearts to focus completely on you at this time, Lord. I pray that you rid us of distraction and of temptation and of anything that takes us away from you, Jesus. Lord, we pray for you to convict us where we need convicting. Lord, we know that your Spirit will do that work inside of us. Jesus, be with me as I speak from your word. Give me the right words to say, Lord. God, we trust you and we love you. In your name, Jesus, amen. So we just got to celebrate Christmas, like I said, and now New Year's is somehow or another right around the corner. I don't know if you guys feel this way, but I feel like this past fall and winter just took me by storm. I just feel like this year has passed by so quickly. But so New Year's is right around the corner. Typically, we're thinking about how we want to make our next year better than this past year. Is there anyone, any brave souls in this room that would be willing to raise their hand if they've made any New Year's resolutions? Great hands. I see like two people. That's crazy. To be honest, though, I haven't really made any New Year's resolutions. If you have and if you didn't raise your hand, that's okay. And for the people that did raise your hands, good on you. So typically, our society has made this kind of notorious tradition of making New Year's resolutions. So trying to make goals to better yourself or better do it, make some kind of change in your life to maybe add something in or take something out to improve. That's probably a better word to use. And it's kind of, it is a little bit pushed in society, I would say. And I do really like the sentiment of making a New Year's resolution. I enjoy that. But I think because it's so pushed in society, I have a hard time with that. But I think the harder part of it is it's really difficult to follow through with the resolutions. Maybe we're all kind of feeling that right now. I know I'm guilty of that as much as anyone else. So I went searching for some statistics about New Year's resolutions that are most popular. And Forbes Health did a survey in October of 2023 of 1,000 adults in the U.S. and their 2024 resolutions, so just this year. And here are the top five results of what the resolutions were. 32% of them said improve diet, 34% said lose weight, 36% said improve mental health, 38% said improve fitness, or finances, sorry, 48% said improve fitness. A whopping 48, that is almost half of the 1,000 people. So, and then the other not so important resolutions were things like spend more time with loved ones, stop smoking, improve work-life balance. You know, nothing important, obviously. That is sarcasm. Those things are very important. According to this survey, these people on average stuck with their resolutions for about 2 to 3 months. So from like January to March-ish. And that's pretty, I think that's kind of impressive as someone who kind of struggles with keeping a goal for like a week. So I think January to March is pretty awesome. But I bring up this whole New Year's resolutions thing because, first of all, we know that it's around the corner. It's coming in. New Year's Eve is in 2 days. What? That's crazy. So we're thinking about it. But also, I was pondering on how, on a deeper level, I think New Year's resolutions kind of point to how we're always wanting to change or be better in some kind of way, and not just for a new year, but just in general. It feels like inside of the human condition, there's this gaping hole that's always trying to grasp at what's going to fulfill us. We're always trying to find the new fad or diet or even person or trend that will give us the most joy or excitement and peace. And really all those things, you can fill in the blank of whatever it is that you yourself choose to fill in that metaphorical gap here. I'd like to consider myself a fairly self-aware person-ish. And this also makes me someone who's always trying to do something new to improve or grow in some kind of way. I've been there with resolutions. I've made lists upon lists, and I typically, even not just New Year's resolutions, I'm kind of someone that's always trying to think of something new to do that will, I don't know, give me some kind of new excitement in my life. But the thing is, for me, it's so defeating when you fail at that goal. It's so defeating when you don't complete the resolution. It feels defeating and frustrating when you don't see it through for the whole year. It almost feels like an endless cycle, like you just keep trying to grasp at the new thing. It feels like if we put in enough effort by ourselves, and if we just muster up enough strength, then our entire lives will change. And church, I hate to say it, but that is mostly a lie. Yes, change requires perseverance, and change requires self-control. But true change only happens when we let go of our selfish ambition and surrender to Christ. And that's when I'm going to encourage you and invite you to flip to your Bibles to Romans 12, 1 through 2, where Paul talks about this transformation in Christ. If you have a guest Bible, it is on page 913. And if you need a guest Bible, I'm sure someone can grab one for you. Paul says here in these verses, he writes, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." These two verses are kind of sandwiched in between Paul discussing in multiple chapters before this different theological perspectives of things like sin and the righteousness of God and being made right by faith in Christ and life in the Spirit, God's love, and who the people of God are. And he's explaining all of this to the believers in Rome. And so these two verses are the in-between of Paul's theology, explained to the believers in Rome, and then proceeds after these two verses to kind of give these ethical exhortations of how to live this out. So in my brain, the way that I've kind of laid out Romans, and this is coming from just a Bible college graduate, so just bear with me here. But I would say it's kind of what, why, and then how. And so we're on the why. We are in these two verses, I think, from my study of Romans, are really the why of why we live for Christ and what that looks like. And so inside of this, it's the heart of the Christian, Christ-centered lifestyle. We see that inside of 12, 1 through 2, Paul explains how the Christian life should be defined, which is sacrifice, non-conformity, and transformation in Christ. In our first verse, we learn that the Christian life is one marked by sacrifice. And I know this word is kind of ringing a bell probably for most of us. Paul writes in this first verse that our bodies are meant to be given in sacrifice. Now, this word bodies isn't just, it's not our physical bodies necessarily, but it is, it's a mental, an emotional, a spiritual, everything. Word. It's a holistic definition here. Paul says that when we're living sacrifices, we're truly worshiping God. That is what true and proper worship looks like, is giving your life fully to him, all of who you are. We're truly living the lives that he's called us to, and we're glorifying him through it all when we are living sacrifices. This word worship is also service in other versions. And service is translated as good deed and holy thing. So to be a living sacrifice and to worship God, that is the good deed that sets you apart, because we know that holiness means to be set apart. True, genuine worship and being a living sacrifice is the holy deed to do. Paul himself lived out this set-apart life, the author of this passage here. He sets out a really good example of us for us to look to. And really just throughout his whole ministry journey here. In Paul's introduction to his letter to the believers in Philippi, he tells them that he's in chains because of Christ. And yet he says directly after that that the believers have gained confidence because of Paul continuously sharing the gospel with him. That is a testimony of being a living sacrifice. He also writes in that same chapter, if you want to flip over and maybe keep your thumb or something, in Romans 12, he writes in Philippians 1, verse 21, "For to me, living means Christ, and dying is even better." That is a life that is marked by Christ. Paul's life is defined and rooted in Christ. He views the persecution and the imprisonment and the judgment that he experienced in ministry as Christ being at work. It was never about Paul whenever he was in Christ. It was about Christ. It was about him and him alone. And so this takes me over to the ultimate example of what a living sacrifice looks like, which is Christ himself. God incarnate, coming in the form of a baby in a virgin's womb, which we just celebrated in this season. It's kind of mind-blowing thinking about how perfection himself came to earth, which is broken and sinful and tainted. You wouldn't think that God would want to come here. I mean, even just thinking about now in the 21st century, like how broken we are, thinking back to when he did come, how also broken they were. But he willingly came to earth in the form of a baby and experienced the life that he did, and he lived it out, and yet he didn't choose to sin. He gave glory to God through it all. He kept his eyes focused above, and he didn't give in to any kind of evil. He actually genuinely loved others who opposed him. He went to their table. He went to their houses. He invited them. He sought them out. He chose a life of glorifying God through it all. And he died a criminal's death on a cross and still prayed for God to forgive those who sent him to the cross. Christ is the reason that we're called to be a living sacrifice. He's paved the way for us. He's called us to a life of glorious surrender. If Christ did it, we are called to do it. There's a willingness, though, that has to be ongoing as a living sacrifice, hence the word living. Typically, when we think of the word sacrifice, we're thinking of something dead at an altar. Like, pardon my kind of gruesome visual here, but I'm assuming that's kind of what our minds typically go to when we think about sacrifice. But instead, it's more of this, we're alive at an altar. We choose to stay at the altar. And really, that's where we find life abundant, is being in this surrender, is being willing to stay there at the altar. In order to be a living sacrifice, though, there has to be a realization for the need to change. There has to be the realization of the need to surrender. That is first and foremost before anything else here. So I'll take it a little step backward. There has to be the realization and the understanding that we're not our own, that we are in need of salvation. This is the basic of the gospel here, is understanding that we're in need of saving, that we're in need of transformation in Christ. So how do we become aware that there's a need inside of us? That's kind of a big question here. That's when we come back to our beginning understanding that we're kind of all craving something more. There's something inside of us that is searching and searching and searching for whatever it might be that kind of fills the hole. And this really has been a problem since the beginning of the world, of when sin entered the world. Humans ever since have searched for God, but instead choose sin, They choose temporary things. They make themselves and their own selfish desires into God. And so this, if you want to flip with me to the first chapter of Romans, you can still keep a finger on Romans 12. We'll always keep returning to that. But in Romans 1, verses 18 through 20, Paul makes this truth known. He says, "But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he's made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God." What a really powerful passage to think about here, of how that applies even to our lives now, of how we are able to know God through it all. He has always been God, and he will always be God. God has made himself evident throughout all of time. And ultimately, he's made himself evident through Christ. And we know that truth so full and well. As Paul writes here in Romans 1, we truly are without excuse for not knowing and believing and trusting in the God of all, the most sovereign, the Holy One, who we just worshiped as only the Holy God. We have to realize this hole, the gap, whatever we're trying to grasp here to, or the thing that we're trying to make God in our lives. Like, what is the thing that you're looking for as a replacement? Because that's kind of it's a big question here. What in your life right now gives you the most joy and contentment? That is a big question as we continue on here. And is it Jesus? Or is it something else? Or is it someone else? If it's not Jesus, we have to take a deeper look at the need for salvation and transformation in Christ. And we have to take action. I know that this Christmas season, sometimes things can be tempting with monetary things and physical gifts, like things like that that we sometimes tend to look at, but also sometimes idolize in our lives. So I'd encourage you to think about if maybe this season God was not the God of your life, or if right now you're looking to something else than him. And let's dive a little deeper into knowing how to take action together. One of the commands that we see back in Romans 12, if you want to flip back there, that challenges us to take action against our sinful flesh is, do not copy the behavior and customs of this world. And that's really, it's a direct call. It's a direct command to resist conformity and to fight against the pull of our fallen nature. But what does Paul mean exactly when he says the behaviors and customs of this world? The behaviors and customs of this world essentially are, it's trusting in your own will. And it's relying on our own desires, and it's placing ourselves at the center of everything, because that is what the world is defined by, is self. Our sinful world is defined by that. And we know that self is the opposite of God, and self is the opposite of holiness. We see this clearly displayed in quite a few different verses that I'm going to reference here, so you don't necessarily have to flip to each of these pages, but if you'd like to follow along, you're welcome to. In 1 John 2, 15 through 17, John writes, "Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever." And what a beautiful promise that is when we don't rely on the world and on self, we have the promise of eternity in God. We have the promise of a God who does not fade away with time. The world is polar opposite with who God is. We read that here in this verse. God is eternal, the world is temporary. The world offers things that are really only gratifying to our flesh. Things that are, they're ultimately going to fade away. God offers eternal life, though, and he offers a goodness. It's about his love and his mercy and his perfection that lasts forever.
And then in another verse here, James, in James 4, verse 4, he makes a very obvious point to the stark contrast between God and the world. He says, "Don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God?" I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. So you can't love the world and love God. James makes this very evident in this verse. The two just do not mix together. You can't be like the world and be like God. And the last verse here that I'll reference in this segment, Jesus, of all people, makes this evident in Matthew 6, verse 24. He says, "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other." This is an inevitable truth. Whatever we invest our time and our energy and our hearts to will shape who we are. If you allow Christ to be your all in all, if you let him transform you from the inside out, your life will look like him. But then if you conform yourself to how this world functions, which is in temporary pleasure, as we've read here, and self-fulfillment, you will look like the world. And the truth is, we can't serve two masters at the same time, like Jesus said here. We can't have two faces at the same time. Growing up, I'd hear this verse about nonconformity and how you're not supposed to copy the behaviors and the customs of this world. And I'd kind of think something along the lines of, well, I'm not doing drugs or partying or doing anything like overtly crazy, you know, like I'm not doing these kind of big sins that I think my teenage self would kind of consider as bigger things. And so therefore, I'm not conforming to the world. I'm good. But that's not exactly what Paul's saying here at all. He's really talking about any kind of selfish ambition, anything that removes you from his will, anything that's not centered on him. And selfish ambition can look like a lot of different things. It might look like those examples that I just gave, but it also might look like things like putting all of your hopes in your New Year's resolutions. It might look like putting your hope into your finances, into your job, into your relationship or your family life, or into your social life. It's really just overall, it's choosing self over God. John the Baptist says in John 3:30 that Christ must become greater and greater, and we must become less and less. And that's really the solution. That's what being a living sacrifice is, and how to not succumb to the behaviors and the customs of this world is to make Christ more and us less. The essence of being a living sacrifice and avoiding the temptations of this world is Christ increasing in our lives and us decreasing. It's more of him, less of us. And I pray that that's kind of on repeat in our minds as we continue on with even just your day today, that is what, if anything sticks, I pray that it's that. I pray that you think and you know that you need more of him and less of you. That is a beautiful thing. As we near the end of our two verses here in Romans 12, if you flip back there in case you followed along with the other verses, Paul says that God will transform the way you think. What does that mean? If we know that our sinful nature causes us to pursue selfish ambition, this verse should point to the fact that God completely transforms that desire. This word transform is also translated as renew, regenerate, and revive. So when Paul talks about the way you think, that is also translated as mind, understanding, or disposition. So all in all, to give you kind of a definition with those different translations of those words, God renews, revives, and regenerates our mind, understanding, and disposition. And the word disposition really struck me whenever I read that. The definition of disposition, in case you did not know, is a person's inherent qualities of mind and character. So Paul isn't just talking about our actual minds. He's talking about our character, the very core of who we are, our sinful nature. God transforms and renews and revives and regenerates that. And in order to do that, he changes the inside of us. The gospel of Jesus Christ changes us from the inside out. Anyone who knows Christ, I'm sure, knows that testimony full well, that he changes you from the inside out. And it's really through the inner transformation of the Holy Spirit that we can live a life that reflects God's holiness. Without an inner renewal, we're still ruled by our sinful nature. Our disposition is not transformed. The only way to experience those outside results of good deeds and joy and satisfaction that we so desperately crave, there has to be an inward change that only God can do through Christ alone. When we surrender to Christ, he enters into our lives and he renews us. He redeems our disposition. He redeems our sinful state. Our identity is no longer in the things of this world and the temporary, but instead it's in the eternity that we find in Christ. When Christ transforms us, our lives will reflect his eternal promise. We no longer live for ourselves, but instead for him and his kingdom. Our lives are not just centered around us. It is around him who is holy and so much bigger than we could ever imagine. Our lives have true purpose and identity in him when we allow him to transform us. We become more like Christ through the glorious sanctifying work that he does within us. And we know that when we become more like him, we understand his will more and more, and we make it the center of our lives. At the end of Romans 12:2, Paul lets us know more about this, and that when Christ transforms us in our disposition, we will then, and only then, through that transformation, know God's will, which is good and pleasing and perfect. His will is really the only will that can bring peace and hope into our lives. Nothing else can bring the everlasting hope. And that's another point that I'd really like to drive home with you, is that it is only through Christ that you can experience the everlasting hope that we all crave, that we all want for our lives. It is through Christ and Christ alone. Opposite to contrary belief, your will is never going to be perfect. We all have certain desires and plans and ways of thinking that just simply fall short. We might be pursuing something that feels good and maybe isn't inherently bad, but we can't know true goodness outside of Christ and his transforming work in our lives. The word perfect in this verse can be translated to wholeness and completion and fulfillment. This word is really, it's describing how God's will, it's lacking absolutely nothing. There is nothing more to add or to take out of God's will to make it whole. And unfortunately, we have many gaps in our own will, in our wants. There is something missing. There's always going to be a piece to put in and a puzzle piece to figure out there. But God is not that way. He's perfect. He's holy. He's other. He's set apart. So when we're depending on a diet or an exercise regimen or a substance or a relationship, those things are not whole. Those things are not complete without Christ. Those things do not equal perfection because each of those are temporary. Nothing temporary is ever going to be perfect, unfortunately. But fortunately, the good truth and the good promise is that the only one who is defined as perfect is the holy God himself, who reigns forever and ever and is so worthy of our trust and of our worship and of our all. He does not fade away with time, and everything on this earth will. And that's why it's such a gift that we have a way to know God through Christ. He redeems and revives and regenerates our sinful selves in order to experience the perfect wholeness, the perfect completion and perfect fulfillment that we were made for in God's will. He will reveal to us what's worth pursuing. He will reveal to you if a relationship is from him or not, or if that diet's a good choice, or if that gym routine that you're thinking about, or whatever the thing is, whatever the fill in the blank is, he will reveal that to you if only you would seek him and give him your all and be the living sacrifice that he's called us to be. He will be the one who sustains you and gives you the perfect wisdom from above. But you will only know his wisdom and provision if you allow him to do the sanctifying work in your life. So, big question here as we begin to wrap up here. how do we live any of this out? What does this look like? What do we do with the information about being living sacrifices and being transformed in Christ? Before Paul explains what living as a Christian practically looks like in this book, like I kind of talked about earlier, he explains the why, which is the need for Christ, which we just chatted about here. He explains that a transformed heart and a sincere understanding of God is necessary before we do the good and godly deeds and for them to have a true holy impact. We can't offer spiritual sacrifices that please God without a transformed heart. And that is just really the truth here. A transformed heart is what's necessary. A transformed heart is what is needed before being a good citizen of his kingdom. We know that good deeds without Christ are dead. James 2:26 says that faith without good works is dead, but flipping that, good works without faith are dead. We don't trust in good works to make us good. Christ is really the only one who can declare us as good and righteous. There's nothing more or less that we can do in our strength that gives us a right standing with God. All we need to do is surrender to Christ and allow him to do his good work within us. And maybe you're sitting here like, okay, Courtney, I've heard this surrender message before, but I want to reiterate that, especially as we go into this new year, as even you step foot outside of this church this morning, to know that surrendering is the answer to everyone, to a non-believer and to a believer. Having a surrendered heart is the answer. And from then, he will call us and show us what's next. Surrendering to Christ, in case you need to know more of what that looks like in your life, it means dying to yourself daily. Paul writes in Galatians 2 that it is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. His entire identity was based around Christ and the life that he gives. Your identity is found in the new title that he gives you through his redemption. If you are in Christ, that is where your title's found. I know it took me a really long time in my life to understand that, and I know I'm only 24. I'm kind of still figuring it out, but that I lived in a lot of shame for a long time, and I didn't understand that that's where my identity was in. But 2 Corinthians 5:17, forgive me, I think that was 1 Corinthians, and I think I wrote down 2 Corinthians. Fact check me later. Whatever Lee read this morning says that anyone who belongs to Christ becomes a new person. The old life is gone, and a new life has begun. It was 2 Corinthians. I knew it, guys. Thank you for laughing with me on that. But that is such good news, that our title, our definition, our whole self is found in Christ when you give your life to him. The old has gone, the new has begun. So there's no reason to live in the shame, in the sin, in the self. That is no longer you. It is Christ who lives in you. Living into your new life in Christ requires you, though, to continuously choose him. That's where this surrender, that's what this looks like, is choosing Christ. Choose to worship. Choose to spend time with him every day. Choose to come to church, to be a part of his body. Choose to read his word that he has given us, that points us to who he is. Choose to have godly fellowship, people that pour into you. Choose to rest in him. A quick example of what I mean by choosing continuously to give yourself to Christ. Just bear with me here. It will get to a certain point. But a quick example that I kind of thought of the other day is that a few weeks ago, I began a journey of making a sourdough starter. And I say journey because it's been a journey. Is there anyone here that understands what I mean about a sourdough starter being a journey? Hands? Okay, great. You guys get it. I would love to talk to you after this about sourdough because I have been struggling on my journey. Every day at a particular time, in case you don't know the sourdough process, you have to feed the starter flour and water. And I mean, different people do things differently. I choose an unbleached flour and I just kind of use my tap water, but some people use filtered water. Some people do like a different kind of flour, whatever. It's your choice here. This is not a
baking class. Anyways, and you have to do like a specific amount of it every day. You have to, at the beginning of it, you kind of had to do it at a similar time every day, and it has to be in a certain temperature, and you got to clean it every once in a while. Sometimes it's a little messy, but you have to be constant with it. It is a daily upkeep. It's not like a child, but it's kind of my first pet. Just by myself, not gonna lie, it's pretty awesome. But I've been taking care of it. Right now, mine is dead, so I would love to talk to you guys about. It actually happened a couple days before this, so it was very sad, and I felt like a hypocrite standing up here. So there's my confession. Anyways, you have to be so consistent with it, and you have to feed it, and you have to take care of it, and you have to watch over it. The only way to make the starter active is through choosing to consistently and regularly tend to it. So, in a similar way, in order to experience this fruitful and growing life in Christ, you have to consistently choose him. We need to be fed metaphorically by him. We have to prepare our hearts for him, and we have to create space for him, and it doesn't have to look perfect, but you do have to choose him consistently. That's what living a surrendered life is making the choice for him, is making him known in your life. Only in Christ can we grow and live into his new life that he gives us. He is the only one that does that transforming work. As we wrap all this up, I'd like to bring up a couple questions for you to consider this morning. What are you letting transform you? We're all being transformed by something, and that is really just the reality of it. We're all devoted to something or someone. So my question to you is, who or what is it that shapes your thoughts, desires, intentions, and actions? What is the one thing? And maybe it is Christ, and I hope that that's your truth. But I really would encourage you to think about it this morning and to lift that up to Jesus if you want him to be the one that transforms you, because he's the one that sustains it. As I would just want to pinpoint here, everything else will fade. Nothing else is as perfect and good as he is. My second question to you is, what would offering your whole self to Christ look like for you? What would it require of you? And I'm not just saying parts of yourself. I'm not even just saying most of yourself. Like, you can have most of my heart, Lord. This is my, like, my fake heart here. You can have most of it, God. No, I'm talking about all of yourself. The whole holistic, the living sacrifice here. The offering our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. What does that require of you? What do you have to give up? Is there something in your life that you're holding on to that you're thinking that, oh, I'll be okay for a little while. I'm still obeying God in these areas, but I'll just hold on to this for a little bit. Is it that you have to give up? What do you have to lay down at the cross? Christ did the work for you to have your identity in him. He's the one that went to the cross, who bore your sin, who died a painful, horrible death for you. What do you have to lay down at that cross? And what do you have to die to? And ultimately, it's self. So anything that is pleasing that selfish nature, I encourage you to think about. Is that taking you away from knowing God fully in your life and allowing Christ to do that miraculous, grace-loving work in your life? My hope is that none of you thought that this sermon was discouraging you from making goals for yourself in the new year. That was not the point of this message. But my sermon, I meant for it to encourage you to seriously consider where your hope is found. I encourage you to think about, where is your identity rooted in? Is it in the transformative work of Christ, or is it in something else? Are you defined by the perfection and the glorious, wonderful work of Christ that you can only find in him alone? Or are you defined by the imperfect things of this world? I hope that you consider this and bring it to the Lord this morning.
this altar, it's open for you. It's always open for you. Every Sunday that you come here, every time you visit, at your house, I encourage you, if you don't come up to this altar now, pray to him later. Pray to him in the car on your way out of church. But this time is the now. So I encourage you to be focused on the now. Because if not now, then when? When will you surrender? That's something that I try to live by, is thinking about, am I just going to keep waiting to surrender? Or am I going to take the time now? Because Christ calls us constantly to him. He's always waiting for you. He's always wanting you to give your all to him. So let's pray together, and I'll invite the worship team to come back up as we wrap this up. God, I praise you for who you are. Lord, I praise you for your miraculous, transformative work that we can find in Christ alone. Lord, thank you for dying for people like us. Thank you for paving the way. Thank you for coming into this world and enduring what you endured. Jesus, thank you for the promise of your Spirit who indwells in us, Lord, and creates us more and more into you and helps us to understand your will for our life, which is good and pleasing and perfect. God, I pray that if there's anyone here, Lord, I even pray over my own heart, Lord, if there is anything that is taking us away from you and from knowing you fully and trusting in you completely, Lord, I pray that that is completely given up to you this morning. Lord, I pray that it is not just on a Sunday morning that we think about these things, but Lord, I pray that it is at our lunchtime. I pray that it's in our weekdays. Lord, when things are so mundane and we just get by, Lord, I pray that our hearts are hearts that are full of surrender and that we identify in you, Christ, and the new title that you give us. Lord, the old life is gone, the new life has come in you. God, I pray that there is at least one person in this room that understands that more fully this morning. Lord, I pray for those who don't know you to come to you this morning. I pray for those who have maybe strayed to come back. God, we love you and we praise you, and I just pray for you to do as you will, Lord, because we know that you are good and perfect in all that you do. And we praise you and we trust you and we love you. In your name, Jesus, amen.